Well, this morning I won't ask for a show of hands, but I do wonder how many of us had perfect peace this morning while preparing to come to church. This morning as you got up and got ready for church, did your home exemplify peace on earth and goodwill toward humanity? Especially if you have children at home, I commend you for just getting here on Christmas morning. And I didn't notice anybody still in their pajamas, but are those, wait a minute, are those, no, those aren't, okay. So I commend you. Peace, such an elusive thing in our world. And even if we're not caught in a war zone like Syria or many places in the Middle East, and even if we can somehow avoid the political tension and racial tension and other tensions that are rampant in our world these days, there's no shortage of ways that our peace can be stolen from us. But as we've been looking at these titles from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, these last weeks, that were given in advance, hundreds of years in advance, for this one that would be born in Bethlehem, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. This last one we look at today is Prince of Peace. That's quite a title, isn't it, for a peasant child born in a tiny village in the Middle East, to be called the Prince of Peace. But we know that when angels announced his birth to shepherds, they said these words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Peace on earth because of the arrival of Jesus. And when we look at our world, can we say this is real? That peace really did come to earth because of him? Well, let's explore this a little bit. And so the outlines there in your bulletin, point number one is defining peace. All right, defining peace. What is this thing really that we call peace? You know, beauty pageant contestants express their wishes for world peace, and neo-hippies like to put peace symbols on their t-shirts and Volkswagens, but if you suspect that peace is something a little bit more than that, you would be right. The biblical concept of peace is grounded in a great Hebrew word. I love this Hebrew word, shalom. And if you go to Israel today, this is the standard greeting that everyone uses. They don't say hello, how are you? It's shalom. They wish peace to each other. In fact, the name of Jerusalem is, many people believe it is derived from that word, shalom. It is supposed to be a city of peace, though in reality, in our day, it has been far from that. Shalom means so much more than just the absence of conflict. That's what we usually think of in regard to peace, you know, no fighting. If kids aren't screaming at each other and nations aren't bombing each other, then there's peace, right? But shalom is so much more than that. It's complete wholeness, well-being. When you have shalom, you don't merely have the absence of conflict. No, if you have shalom, then all is right with your soul. There is contentment and tranquility and safety and blessing and prosperity. Shalom is the whole package. And so Jesus is the Prince of Shalom. And the peace that he brings is not always a lack of conflict in our surroundings outwardly, but it is the deep inner peace that transcends the turmoil around you, causes you to be able to rise above whatever lack of peace others around you are experiencing or causing. So that, like Psalm 46 describes, and I won't take you there now, but it talks about mountains falling into the heart of the sea and all kinds of chaos in the world. But then it speaks of a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And it goes from images of chaos in our world to peace in our souls. Peace in the palm of God's hand, no matter what. Like being in the eye of the storm. Shalom through it all. So that's defining peace. But secondly, let's take a look at the source of peace. So when we need peace in our lives, how do we get it? Jesus said this to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Jesus gives a peace that's very different than what the world offers. The world thinks wealth will bring peace, and then we read about people winning the lottery and their lives are a disaster. The world believes that fame might bring peace, and the tabloids are filled with the turmoil of the movie stars. Governments build up weapons to deter other nations from picking fights, and others think disarming nations is the answer, and neither have created shalom. The world is so obviously confused enough about how this works that Jesus told his disciples, you know, the peace I am bringing to you is so different from the world's understanding of all of this. This is my peace I'm offering to you. It's unique. It's different. And then he went to the cross. The Apostle Paul writes to the Colossian church about how Jesus reconciles everything and everyone to himself by making peace through his blood shed at the cross. The cross is not a very peaceful thing in itself. It was a brutal, violent way of executing criminals. But when Jesus willingly offered his life on the cross for us, it was transformed into a pathway to peace. Peace with God. And when you have peace with God, you have the deepest, most foundational peace that you can have. And then you can build on that to have peace in other relationships and other spheres of your life. But the Prince of Peace came to this world to die to give us peace. Let's never forget that. But third, let's talk about what peace does for you. You know, if we really possess this peace that Jesus came to bring us, well, what difference does that really make? What does it bring to us? And there's so many things that could be said, but at least let's take a look at these three. First of all, it protects you. All right? Peace protects you. The peace of God serves as a shield. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 4, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you see the significance of that? Paul acknowledges that this is really incomprehensible. It's beyond the human ability to figure out, but it's true nonetheless that if we experience God's peace, there is a protection over our hearts and minds to guard them. Satan can't mess with us when we are under the umbrella of God's shalom. But if we lose that peace, we come out from under that protection, we're vulnerable to attack. Satan can go after our hearts and our minds and our lives, and we're more apt to believe his lies when we're not at peace. And so it's so important to stay in God's peace. It protects us from the lies of the enemy. Letter B, it's an offensive weapon. All right, God's peace is an offensive weapon. And this may not be what you expect, but the peace of God is this weapon that we can advance with in spiritual warfare. What do I mean? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul lists the spiritual armor, right? The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and so forth. And all of those weapons are defensive, with the exception of the word of God, okay, which is the sword of the Spirit, but also having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, he says. So you can have all of those other weapons, but you need to have this readiness in advance to advance, a readiness of peace. And we do that with the gospel, the good news, which is about peace. An even stronger statement about peace having power over the enemy is found at the end of the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul says this, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet." Isn't that interesting? In a way, it's kind of a violent image, right? You know, taken from the Garden of Eden, actually just after the fall that got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. But as God speaks a curse to the serpent, Satan, the promise is that there would come one day one who would crush the head of this serpent. And Paul says here that God will do that through us, and he'll do it as the God of peace. Do you see this? It's really kind of revolutionary, actually, if you think about it. We are to carry a peace that destroys the enemy, that Satan is allergic to. Speaking of that, you know the story about the Gadarene demoniac, you know, the guy who was so demon-possessed that he terrorized this village along the Sea of Galilee, and they tried to chain him, but he broke the chains, and he lived among the tombs naked, and if anyone was without peace, it was this guy. But Jesus comes, and he casts the legion of demons out of the man, and there's where we have the deviled ham incident, I call it, when the demons all entered the pigs, and that whole story. But this guy is suddenly sitting there, clothed in his right mind, at peace. And it says that the townspeople were afraid. I thought, isn't that interesting? You know, they seemed relatively okay with this guy not having peace and being naked and in broken chains living among the tombs. But now that he's at peace, you would think they would be glad. Here's the point, because they were a village not of worshipers of God. But when we live in the peace that Jesus came to give us, the enemy of our souls doesn't like that. And those controlled by the enemy will lose their peace all the more, may try all the harder to steal your peace. But the peace of God is a weapon that we can use to advance the kingdom of God on earth. And sometimes it's just one person at a time. But like Jesus, we can bring peace to another soul surrounded by turmoil, and change everything for them. And it leads to a third thing that peace does for us, letter C. It gives us something to offer others. Excuse me. It gives us something to offer others. You know, I've never really been a confident gift buyer for others. I never really was confident in purchasing gifts for others. I thought everybody liked fruitcake and Chia Pets, but I guess not. But it's a great thing about having peace is that not only is it great for you, but you can share it with others, and it's a gift that everyone needs. Jesus said this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." In other words, when you bring the peace of God with you and you spread it to others around you, it makes you a peacemaker and one who is recognized as a child of God, because that's the kind of thing that Jesus did when he walked this earth. Do you remember the time when he was with the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and a storm came up? And it was so bad the disciples thought they were going to die. And what was Jesus doing? He was taking a nap, right? He was very peacefully sleeping. And when they woke him up, rather than letting their anxiety rub off on him and steal his peace, no, because that's too often what happens, right? As people, they get all frantic and they get everybody else around them frantic and it steals everybody's peace. But instead of Jesus letting that happen, instead, he looked at the wind and the waves and said, "Peace, be still." And he calmed the storm. Rather than letting his peace be overcome by fear, he overcame fear and anxiety and stress with peace. And that's a big difference, right? Like the scripture that says, "Don't be overcome by evil, rather overcome evil with good." In regard to peace, we can be those who, rather than letting turmoil steal our peace, we can bring peace to others in turmoil. Jesus did that, and we can do that too. And it will affect all of those around us as they see your peace and say, you know what? maybe I can have that too. Maybe I can be at peace. Where did that come from? Where did you get that? You can be that person who, when everyone around you is freaking out about whatever it might be, you have peace, and that peace stands out in this world, so it will give you opportunity to share about the reason for your peace. They may not want to hear about Jesus, but they want peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit are listed. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something the Spirit of God works in you to give away for the benefit of others, to bless others. So peace gives you something to offer others. Finally, point number 4 in your outline, peace to come, right? Peace to come. You know, someone pointed out that we put on our tombstones, rest in peace. And does that give the message that this is somehow something we can only experience after we die? I hope not, because it's not true. We can have his peace now. But I really want you to track with me on this thought, because it's important. You know, when we think about the future, oftentimes God's people can only see more turmoil coming, as Jesus predicted wars and rumors of wars before he returns. And yes, that is very true, but that's not the whole picture. If we want to focus only on that, well, we'll struggle to have peace, right? So remember the title, Prince of Peace, is from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and the very next verse says this, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. All right? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. His government, what does that mean? His reign, okay? It's not talking about, you know, his candidate for our, no. His government means his reign. In other words, the kingdom of God, his rule, the rule of God that comes whenever the territory of Satan, that Satan stole, is taken back for the rightful king. That kingdom, that government, and peace that goes with it. When God reigns, there's peace, right? When Jesus rules in our minds and hearts, we have peace. And so the increase of that, Isaiah prophesied, will never end. It's just going to keep growing, even when the world is at war. So this fits what Paul says when he said in Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It links together the kingdom of God and peace. That's what the kingdom of God is about, peace. And that will just keep expanding in the hearts of his people until the day comes when every tear will be wiped away, no more pain, no more suffering. And there's that scene in the last chapter of the Bible which speaks of a river flowing through the New Jerusalem and trees lining the banks of that river. And it says the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. What do the nations need to be healed from? All of the lack of peace, the war, the turmoil. That's what they need to be healed from. That's what that river of God brings with it. Folks, do you look forward to that day? It will be a good day. But until then, remember, of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. Let his peace increase in you and through you in our world. It was December of 1914. World War I was being fought. There was a place called Flanders Field in Belgium. Many soldiers died there. There were battle lines, trenches, soldiers hunkered down in the mud. Basically, British soldiers for the most part on one side, Germans on the other. It was hoped that something could have been settled before winter, but it wasn't. So there they were, cold, wet, miserable, some shooting, some dying. But then on Christmas Eve, some very strange things happened. Some British soldiers heard carols being sung across enemy lines. And they looked up, and German soldiers were walking toward them. And they raised their rifles, but the German soldiers were not carrying any weapons. The Brits didn't feel right just shooting unarmed men, so they spoke with them to see what this was about. And one German soldier said that they simply wanted to wish them Merry Christmas. The Brits were speechless. This kind of thing happened spontaneously at many different places along that front. An unplanned ceasefire took place. And before Christmas Day was over, groups of British and German soldiers were singing carols together, each in their own language, exchanging what meager treats they might have had. They were playing soccer with each other, laughing. And all of this between people who were supposed to be killing each other. It's been referred to as the Christmas miracle of 1914. Look it up. It's really quite a remarkable story. When, in the middle of war and hatred and death, an unusual, miraculous peace broke in because it was time to celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace. I don't know about you, but I'm asking God for more Christmas miracles because this world could use them. Maybe, just maybe, a Christmas miracle could happen today for you. Sometimes we preachers get convicted by our own sermons, kind of an occupational hazard, I guess. And this one gets me because I know I've too easily allowed my peace to be stolen from me. The Prince of Peace came and lived and died to bring me peace, and I let it be stolen by some of our massive traffic delays that we have in Huntingdon, or a computer glitch, or sinners acting like sinners. I don't want to let that happen. I want to be a person who lives in peace and who exudes peace to others. And I'm guessing I'm not alone in that wish. I think the best Christmas present we can receive today is the peace of God. And as the angels declared peace on earth that first Christmas, I declare to you now peace to you and to your souls. May the shalom of God be upon all of us who know the Prince of Peace. Let's ask God for a Christmas miracle of peace, shall we? Would you bow your